We were sitting by the pool, and my wife had the order of events for that day, as I had just finished speaking at a conference in the Dominican Republic. This was several years ago. And as we were sitting there, enjoying just a couple of extra days after we had spoken so much and engaged with our global partners around the world in Dominican Republic, and it was so fun to be there, as we're sitting there, Kathy was looking through this list of all the events that was taking place that day at this particular hotel as we were sitting by the pool. And she said, "Oh, in 10 minutes, the salsa dancing class will start. And I think we should take the class." And I was looking around thinking, is she talking to me? I don't think she's talking to me. We had never taken a salsa class before. And so she said, "No, come on, we're going to do this." And I thought, oh, this is not going to be good. And so we went up to the pool area. There were about 20 other couples that were there. And the lady came out who was the instructor. And she was like part wrestler, part Dancing with the Stars kind of a person, right? I mean, she was just amazing, and I thought, man, she is going to see that I have never had a lesson before, and she's not going to be happy. And so the music started, and she started doing the lessons, and I was completely out of sync. I was completely out of step. I mean, as an athlete, I thought I could do it. I thought I wanted to honor my wife. Let's try to do something together here. And it was a disaster. It was an absolute disaster. I was stepping all over her. I was running into her. I was running into other couples that were there. It was just an absolute mess. I was completely out of sync and out of step. What we're going to learn today as we continue in this series, as we have been studying the book of Mark, what we're calling the overlooked gospel, we're going to see that Jesus is warning his disciples, and I think he's warning us as well, that it is possible for us to be out of step with God, that we might be out of sync and that we might make some missteps. And Jesus wants to be very, very clear about this. And so we're going to be studying that. I hope you brought a Bible with you, whether you're at home or whether you're in any one of our campuses or right here at Centerville. Thank you for being with us. Would you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11, as we have been studying our way through this, we only got a couple more weeks of this series, and then we're going to go into another series that I'll tell you about in a couple of weeks. So Mark chapter 11, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. If you're looking at the top of your Bibles, wherever you're at, or if you're online with us, you can just click the Bible right there to the right. It says right there, the triumphal entry. And we know that. That's Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and his last week before his crucifixion begins. It's Sunday, and he comes in, and I want to pick it up in verse 11, as we are in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, and it says this, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus went into Jerusalem, and it was late in the afternoon on Sunday, and so he goes in and just kind of looks around. The temple is massive. I want you to imagine in your minds, if you're at any one of our campuses, I want you to imagine an area like our parking lot, the size of 2 football fields. That's like the temple area. That was not the temple itself. The temple itself was in the center of this huge area. And so there were a lot of people mingling around. There were festivals that people were coming to. And Jesus was coming in. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb as they were to come and bring sacrifices during the Passover and during the feast that was there. And so Jesus comes into the temple and he looks around and it's late. And so he says, "Okay, guys, let's head back and then we'll come back tomorrow." So they go to Bethany, which is, if you want to write in your Bibles, about 2 miles away. You have to go down a mountain and you go into the valley and come back up on the Mount of Olives and you keep going just a little bit and you're there at Bethany. Verse 12. "On the following day," now this is Monday, "on the following day when they came from Bethany, 2 miles away, he was hungry." Now I want you to underline that in your Bibles because Mark wants to be very clear for all of us. No matter where you're at, joining us around the world or in the state or online or in any one of our campuses, Mark wants us to know that Jesus is human. But he also wants us to know that he is God. And so you'll see a lot of these little hints. And so Mark gives us this hint about the fact that Jesus is both man and God at the same time. He came in human flesh, meaning that he was in a body, sinless as he was, perfect as he was, and yet he was God. And so he was hungry in this body that we have. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, meaning that it was starting to bloom, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, how many of you know that Jesus knew that it was not the season for figs, right? He knew that. He was hungry. His physical body was making him hungry. He went to this tree, and Jesus was going to use a tree in order to teach a very, very important spiritual truth for you and I. And that is that we need to understand how to walk in step, in sync with God. And so it says here that when he came and found it with nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, and he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now, spoiler alert, if you want to write in your Bible, spoiler alert, he was actually talking about the temple. He was using the fig tree as an example of talking about the temple, because you were going into the temple and you brought sacrifices into the temple, and Jesus was going to be the sacrifice, which meant that there was no need for any other sacrifices at all. And so Jesus was actually referring to the fact that the temple was no longer going to be needed, and to use a fig tree. In fact, in Scripture, this is what it's called. Intercalation is a fancy word in the Bible, but it's an important word that I want us to see here today. Intercalation means that positioned in the middle between an example or a story or a parable is some truth. And so as we read the story here in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is going to talk about a fig tree. Then there's going to be some truth that he teaches us, and then it's going to end with some story about the fig tree, that the disciples actually recognize that this fig tree that Jesus says in verse 11, that it was not ever going to have any more fruit, verse 14 actually, that it was never going to have any more fruit, that this tree was going to wither away. And so Jesus uses what's considered an intercalation, which is a truth that is positioned between an example or a parable. So I want you to catch these. He's talking about a fig tree, and the fig tree is going to wither, and the disciples will see that literally overnight, but he's really referring to the temple. Let's read on, verse 15. "And when they came to Jerusalem," so this is on Monday, as they were walking from Bethany, they saw this tree, "and they came to Jerusalem, he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple." Now, this is really important for us to understand, that in the temple, being this huge 2 football fields, kind of a parking lot that was part of the temple, Solomon's porch was all the way around it, and the temple was in the middle, and the Holy of Holies was in the middle of the temple. And people would come from all over the place in order to come and celebrate the Passover. They would come from long distances all around Israel, traveling several days because there wasn't transportation like we have today. There was no public transportation or cars that people had. And so they would walk or take animals, and it would take days and days and days. And it would be too hard to bring animals for sacrifice. And so you'd go into the temple, catch these details, you'd go into the temple, and there would be people there that would sell animals in order for you to sacrifice. Now, most people, when they look at this and Jesus goes in, and you probably know what's going to happen, he's going to turn over the tables. Most people will say that Jesus turned over the tables because he was disgusted with the fact that people were selling animals at a higher cost, and that he was ripping people off, in a sense. The people there were ripping people off. Well, that may be true, but that's really not the significant part. That's not really why Jesus turned the tables over. There was also money changers that were in there. We'll see that in just a second, because the Jews came in and had to buy animals in order to offer a sacrifice, but they couldn't use Roman money because Roman money was pagan money. It had symbols on it of pagan things, and so they had to come in and actually change their money. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know exactly what I'm talking about, where you exchange money into the currency of the location that you're going. There was actually temple money that you used to buy the animal. So you had to go to the table of the money changers, and then you went over and bought your animal in order to be sacrificed. This is the backdrop for all of this that's taking place here. I want you to see the backdrop of all of this. And so then he goes in, as we look at verse 15, he goes in and he turns over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Church, you gotta pay attention to that really important detail. For one day, In the system of the temple where you would buy animals and offer sacrifices for one day, on Monday, Jesus, I don't even know if you knew this, and as I was studying, it just dawned on me. For one day, Jesus stopped the selling and buying of animals for an entire day. People must have been confused. No wonder the Pharisees and scribes wanted to kill him, because this is what they did. You buy animals and you sacrifice it for one whole day. Nobody was walking around with animals to sacrifice. Jesus is pointing to something. He wants to make sure that the disciples and the people that were there were paying attention. There were no sacrifices being made. Now, I've said this to you before, that if you take the cross of Jesus, right? If you take the cross of Jesus and you have the Old Testament on this side, the Old Testament, the people are asked all the time, well, what happened to people before Jesus' death? I said this in the very beginning of our series in Mark. If you weren't here, you might want to jot this down. This is a really important lesson, because sometimes you get questions about this. Before the death of Jesus, what happened to all the people in the Old Testament? With the sacrifices they were making, were those sacrifices even worth it? And did they mean anything? Yes, they did. Because those sacrifices were pointing toward what God was going to do through the cross of Jesus. Did you get that? In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, as we study the New Testament, the Gospels, what happens is the cross, we point to the cross for you and I 2,000 years ago. We point to the cross because of what Jesus already has done. That's why you may have heard things like, your sins are forgiven past, present, and future. Ever hear that before, church? Right? That's what that means. So it's really important that we understand that. And so Jesus goes in and he flips the tables over. There's lots of drama going on here. People were probably astonished. Like, what in the world is he doing? And then he says, no one can carry anything today. No sacrifices, no animals, nobody. Everybody stop. And I want you to see that something was changing. Something was changing, so Jesus was saying in his words, be careful not to oppose the rule of God. Be careful that you don't stop what God wants to do in your life. Church, I don't know about you, but as we've been studying through Mark, I hope you've noticed that it's absolutely amazing and the sovereignty of God that as we've been studying the book of Mark, it is so relevant to our culture and society and all that we're dealing with today. How many of you agree that there's changes that are going on in our lives, right? There are things changing before our eyes. I mean, the way we shop is changing. Who you can see is changing. Even attending church is changing. And we hope soon, as we're praying every day for you, all of you that are part of Fairhaven Church and those of you that are guests, and I want you to know we're praying for all of you in all of our campuses, because we want, as the church, to rise up and to be a light on a hill, and to be salt, and to preserve that which is good in our culture. Because something is changing, and so we must be careful that we don't oppose the rule of God, or that we don't stand in the way of what God wants to do. And so the question for us today is simply this. Are you in sync? Are you in step with God? My theology, church, won't allow me to believe that the enemy created this virus. I don't believe that. I believe we live in a fallen and sinful world, and because of that, there are illnesses, there are viruses, there are cancers, there are things that take place. We have bad knees, we have bad backs, we have bad eyes, we have all kinds of things that are taking place in our lives, right? And it starts around 25, and it just goes on. So if you're under 25, hang on, right? It's coming. Am I right, church? Help me out here. It's coming, right? And so it's amazing, but I will tell you that my theology is this. I believe the enemy wants to use this virus and the things that we're experiencing in our culture to destroy the church. And he wants to destroy us from the inside out. He wants us to be at odds. He wants us to disagree. He wants us to have strife and division. Nothing wrong with disagreeing as long as we can do it in love. Am I right, church? And the enemy wants to destroy us from the inside out. So we have to ask ourselves, I'm asking myself the question, what does it mean for me to walk in sync with God? What does it mean for me to walk in step with God? And Jesus is talking about all of this. I have to tell you, it's subtle, And it's even a bit cryptic. So you got to have your Bibles open, because I want you to see the details here, because there's one verse that we're going to read today that has been torn out of context so badly that people have no idea what it means. In fact, for many years, I took it out of context and didn't know what it means until I studied and studied. And you have to understand Scripture. If you're a student of Scripture, you have to understand Scripture in its context, meaning you have to understand what's being said before it and after it. You have to understand what Jesus is meaning. You have to look at the culture. You have to look at all the things that take place. And we're going to do that today. And so we got a lot of work to do today. But I want you to notice as we read on that there are four ways that you and I can be out of step with God. Now, there's probably many, but here in Mark chapter 11, we're going to find four ways how we can be out of sync with God in our lives. So let's take a look. How do we get out of sync with God? That's the question I want to wrestle with today, and I want to look at four ways that as Jesus goes in and turns over the temple, and what does that all mean? And as he begins to talk to his disciples, and he uses this cryptic language, what does it all mean? And we're going to try to make sense out of it. So how do we get out of sync with God in our lives? And so let's take a look. Jump down to verse 17. Mark chapter 11, verse 17. Here it is. And he was teaching them, after he'd gone in and turned over the tables, and he was teaching them, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" Now, if you have a Bible that has notes next to it, it might say this. If not, you can write this. Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 56. And everybody there, the disciples and the Pharisees and the scribes, would have known it immediately, because they read the Old Testament. They read the prophets. They read the minor prophets. They would have known immediately, oh, that's Isaiah. And Jesus quotes Isaiah 56. And he quotes Isaiah saying, "Isn't this place to be a house of prayer?" And there's the hint for us to the first way that we can become out of sync or out of step with God. If you want, you can jot this down. Here it is. Here's the first way that we get out of sync with God, and that's that godliness goes missing. Godliness in our lives just goes missing. And it's hard for us to even see it, because it happens so slowly and subtly, and before we know it, we find ourselves in a place where we're just not in step with God. God seems far away. Our circumstances seem to overtake us. What we see on the news is just so depressing. And so we deal with all these things in our lives. And as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, I need you to know that if we're going to be in sync with God, it's going to take godliness. But if godliness goes missing, that's how we can be out of sync with God. Let me show you as we look at this. Isaiah chapter 56 is what Jesus was quoting here. And he said, "Isn't this place, the temple, isn't this to be a house of prayer?" Now, is prayer what he's really after? The answer is yes and no. Because absolutely, Jesus is about coming into worship and coming into prayer, certainly, but it's broader than that. What Jesus is saying is this: this place, the temple, which is going to be withered away, so I'll talk about that in a second, but this place, worship, is to be a place where we meet with God. This place that we meet is a time for confession, where we come and confess and we experience God's forgiveness. This place that we come is a place where we experience truth. That's why, I don't know if you know this, church, in all of our campuses, we're very careful about the songs that we pick. Our worship team spends hours and hours reading lyrics, because they want truth to be sung in worship in terms of the songs. And we spend all kinds of time in studying so that we can make sure that we understand truth together, because we come together for meeting with God and confession, and we come with truth. Let me say it another way. What Jesus was saying in quoting Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, he was saying this: you see, when we come together, your lives are not compelling. Your lives are not compelling. And I want to take that in my own life and ask questions in my own life. Is my life compelling? And if my life is compelling, are the people around me who are dealing with the same things we're dealing with, are they looking at our lives saying, "Wow, I want what they have"? Something's different about their lives. Godliness comes into our life, and it's so important into our life, and I want what they have in their life. I don't know if you've ever had this before. My wife and I have done it twice, and both times were really interesting, where you go into a place and they offer you a free vacation for a couple of days if you listen to a pitch. How many of you, by raised hand, have ever done this? Let me just see your hands just here at Centerville. Okay, many of you have done this, okay, and here at Centerville. I don't know the other campuses. Probably many of you, just raise your hand or just say me there in the chat section if you're chatting. Well, you go and you get this pitch, right? And they're trying to sell you a timeshare. Now, nothing wrong with getting a timeshare. I'm not saying anything bad about timeshares. All I'm saying is that when you go in there, it's amazing. You have to sort of prep yourself because you go in there, and every time I've gone, I'm like, Kath, we got to buy one of these. And she's like, we're not buying a timeshare. We got kids in college. And I'm going, yeah, but we can let them, you know, let them pay their own college. We got to buy one of these, you know. And of course, she, you know, we have a conversation. It's so compelling that you have to work up saying no, no, no. And I don't know if you've ever been. So let me just warn you in advance. If you say no too often, you're dead to them. Like, you just say, would you sit here in this chair? And then you're like, the water coming to you, you want coffee? That ends. It's over, right? It's just absolutely over. It's so compelling. And what Jesus is driving at here is he's asking these disciples, is your life compelling? This is a house of prayer. And if your life is not compelling, you know what happens? You actually repel people away from the kingdom of God. You cause people to not even see Jesus in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 is a great place to go when we think of godliness. I've done the work for you. If you want, you can take a snapshot of this. So get your phones out. I'll tell you right now in advance. You might want to get your phones out and take a picture of this because I've condensed all of Galatians chapter 5 for you and put it in two categories. So one category is, as you think about your own life, that there might be some things that today, through yielding to God, that you may want to start in your life because godliness may be missing in your life. Or there might be some things in your life that you want to be done with. So there's two lists, things that you want to start with and things that you want to be done with in your life, given what you're dealing with now. And this is something that we have to rehearse over and over again because godliness is so important to Jesus that he's trying to help them to see that godliness is missing. This is a house of prayer. This is where we meet God. Is your life compelling? Let me give it to you. Galatians chapter 5, here's the first group here that brings life and peace to us. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, happiness, self-control, generosity, relational wholeness, financial responsibility, and then we get to lying, an outburst of anger, and contented living, and we go on and the list gets harder. Sexual immorality and impure thoughts and hostility and quarreling and jealousy and lying, outburst of anger and drunkenness and wild parties and strife. This is all found in Galatians 5, and I'll stand right here if you want to take a picture of that so you can look at this and ask yourself the question, are there some things that maybe you need to start in your life, or there's some things down here and over here that you need to just say, I'm done with this in my life. I want to be done with this. Because what I find interesting is that oftentimes when it comes to crises, pandemics, and situations and circumstances, we look at our lives and we can be impacted by all of it and we just slowly drift from God and we're out of sync. Our dance with God is awkward. And that's what Jesus meant right in this one little verse. Isn't this a house of prayer? Isn't this a place where your life ought to be compelling so that when we leave here and go out into the world, when we leave the temple, when we leave the worship, that's what happens? Church, I don't know about you, but when I look at the condition of America right now, I only see two options. You correct me if I'm wrong. I only see two options. I see us as a culture and as a nation completely imploding. Or I see us coming in confession and asking God, God, do something in me and do something then through me. But it starts in me. It starts with repentance before God. I think we have only two choices. We're going to either implode as a nation, or the church is going to have to rise up, and we're going to have to repent before God and say, God, I need you to do in my life what needs to be done so that I can be compelling into this culture around, that I can be a person that walks in sync, in step with you. Well, Jesus goes on. I want you to see it. Look at verse 17. He then says this. He says, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer before all nations? And the word all nations there is not the whole world, even though that's true. In the first century, all nations would be Gentiles. So there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And everybody else was a Gentile if you were not a Jew. Today, we have cultures all over the place. We have Africans and South Americans, and we have Asians, and we have you know, those of us in the U.S. and European and all these kinds of nations. And so it works, but that's what they had in mind. So he says, is it not written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people? But you have made it a den of robbers. What does that mean? Everybody listening there would have known exactly what that meant. Jesus was quoting Jeremiah chapter 7, where Jeremiah in chapter 7 was talking about Israel and was talking about the fact that if Israel did not get their life back in track with God, that God was going to bring wrath upon them and there's going to be an implosion that takes place in their lives. And everybody there knew this. Everybody, the Pharisees would have all known, oh, that's Jeremiah, not chapter 7. Really? You got to mention chapter 7? They would have all understood this. It's a den of robbers. If you want to write in your Bibles, the original language is literally a cave of thieves. That Jesus says, is this not a house of worship? And why have you made it a cave of thieves? What was Jesus meaning there? He was saying this, secondly, that it's easy for us to get out of sync with God where there's an absence of true worship, where there's an absence of true worship, where there might be some worship, but it's not true worship, meaning worship is something that we just do because it's part of our habit and maybe a tradition in our lives. But what happens is things get crowded out of our lives, where we rob God of worship. You know what worship is? Worship is not singing on Sunday mornings. That's part of it. Worship is being inspired by God, in order that you would live out your life and glorify Him. That's what worship is. And Jesus is saying here that you've made it a cave of thieves. Jesus wasn't putting an end just to the commercial activity. He wasn't just putting an end to the sacrificial system. Jesus was putting an end to the temple, which is a building. That's why you hear us all the time here at Fairhaven. If you come on a regular basis, we talk about the fact that the buildings are not the church. We are the church. And what Jesus was helping the disciples to know is that the temple system, because of the cross of Jesus, the temple system was going to wither, that Jesus was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus says, so why are you making this a cave of thieves? Why are you robbing me of worship when you are the temple? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Jesus was beginning to help people to see, even though it was subtle and somewhat cryptic, even though in the first century they would have understood all of this because of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, you're creating a cave of thieves. You're robbing me of worship. You're letting things crowd out worship in my life. Isn't that what the enemy wants to do? Church, I want to encourage you. What the enemy wants to do is to isolate you as much as possible. Now, I know some of you need to isolate because you might be in a situation where your health determines that, or you may need to isolate because of some health concerns in your life. But I want to warn you that if you isolate too much, the enemy wants nothing more than that, because when you're isolated, you know what I know about you, because I know it about me, that worship gets crowded out of our lives emotionally, just crowds out. And it's absolutely amazing. Do you realize that as the church, that without community, we are anemic? Church, we need each other. We need each other in community because without it, we're weak, we're anemic. We need each other. This is why Jesus was addressing this in such powerful ways that everybody in the first century would have known that. Let me illustrate. This is what I think Jesus is saying. Let me illustrate with using my iPad and using a Bible here. And this is what he was illustrating here, that you can be in the culture and with God, or you can be in God with the culture. It's really an issue of filter. You can either see God through the filter of culture, and I'm using this as culture because of movies and the news feeds and articles and all the things that you can get, you know, on the internet and all these kinds of things. You can view God through the lenses of culture, or you can view culture through the lens of God. And what Jesus is saying is that they were making the temple a cave of thieves because worship of God was being crowded out by all the cultural things that were taking place in their life, and God was a distant second, and it was very difficult to see him. And so Jesus is talking very clearly here about the fact that you and I need to make sure that worship is part of the central aspect of our lives. Drop down to verse 19. And when that evening came, they went out of the city. So Monday is over. They leave the city. Jesus had talked to them. He turned over the tables. He said, isn't this a place of prayer, house of prayer? Are you really compelling? You got to be compelling. And then he says, don't make this a cave of thieves. Don't let true worship be absent or robbed in your life. So the next day, verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree. Remember the fig tree? Right? Story is built around this parable. As they were walking by, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. So in one day, the tree didn't just lose its leaves, it was withered to its roots. It was like a tree that just kind of fell over. It was dead in one day. Peter remembered and said to him, Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, verse 22, watch this. This is really important because there's a verse in here that's been totally misunderstood. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, you may want to circle the word you. The word you is not a personal pronoun of you and me, you. It is a plural word, you, us. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Have faith in God, and truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Anybody ever heard this verse before? Where it's kind of like a verse that if you've got a real big need in your life, then here's what you do. You get before God and you muster up as much faith as you can and you try to believe as hard as you can and you pray that God would heal or you pray that God would give you that job and you pray and you're just, if you don't get it, you didn't have enough faith. I used to hear that when I was a kid. And as I began studying this, it began to dawn on me. When I went to Israel, it dawned on me. When Jesus says, look at it again. When Jesus says, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, it will come to pass. The temple is sitting on a mountain. And as they were walking from Bethany down the Mount of Olives into the valley and coming up into Jerusalem, the temple was built on a big rock, a mountain. And Jesus is pointing at that mountain and he says, if you believe, that mountain is going to be moved out of the way. The temple is going to cease. And Jesus is saying, I believe it. And I want you to believe it because I'm going to come and die for you in order that you can be the temple of God. That's what he means here. And then he goes on. Look at it again. Verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you, that's plural, that's us, whatever you have received it, and it will be yours. And people have used this verse to say, if you believe enough, and if you pray enough, and if you claim it enough, that it is going to be yours. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, you got to go back up to verse 22. He's talking about faith. That if you pray about your faith, and whatever you ask in that prayer of faith, if you believe it, you will receive it and it will be yours. Let me put it this way. Jesus was warning of the third way that we're out of sync with God, and that is that our faith isn't resilient. He's saying that if you pray about your faith, I will help you and your faith can endure anything. It's not an invitation to a blank check. It's not an invitation to pray about anything you want. Does God care about prayer? Church? Absolutely. So don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying here is that when you understand the context of what Jesus is saying, that he said to a fig tree, you're going to wither, and the next day they saw it withered, and he points to the mountain, which is the temple, and he says, if I tell that temple to go jump in the sea, because I believe it, that the temple will wither, and I'm going to make you the temple, and I'm going to give you faith that endures, if you ask me. That prayer will always be answered. A prayer of asking God to give you endurance in your faith is a prayer that God will always answer. Church, let me say it again. A prayer that you pray to ask God to give you enduring faith is a prayer that he will always answer. That's what he means right here as we're talking about it. One year I traveled with Athletes in Action, an organization that uses sports as ministry, and I was one of, I think, four of us that were not professional at that time playing soccer, and so all the guys were pros except four of us. We were amateurs at that point, and we would start our camp before we went overseas to play. We played in Hong Kong, we played in China, we played in several different places, and as we were traveling, we were also representing the U.S. in the Summer Olympic Games there in this is way back, a number of years ago. And we would start off our camp, as we had 3 weeks of practice, we would start off by running a golf course twice in the morning. That was the warm-up in the morning. We would run the outside of an 18-hole golf course twice. Now, I did the research that if you run around an entire 18-hole golf course, it's about 5 miles. So we ran 10 miles as a warm-up in the morning. And then we'd have three practices a day, morning, and then late morning, and then early afternoon. And at the end of our early afternoon practice, we ran the golf course how many times? You guessed it, 2 times. We ran another 10 miles around there. And the reason the coach wanted us to do that was because he was trying to kill us. No, that's not why. He was trying to cause us to be enduring athletes, because in soccer, I don't know if you know this or not, but we run for 90 minutes straight. And so the coach wanted us to be enduring. Did you realize that Jesus is saying here that there's a connection between prayer and enduring faith? Let's look at it again. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in, what do your Bible say, church? Prayer. Whatever you ask in prayer, related to faith, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. There is a relationship in our life between prayer and faith that endures, because one of the ways that you can dance with God and step all over the place and make all kinds of mistakes is a faith that isn't resilient. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about right here. Well, there's one more thing, and it looks in verse 25, and it says, and whenever you stand praying, and now Jesus is referring to prayer itself, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you in your trespasses. And here's the last way that we can be out of sync with God, and that's this, an unwillingness to forgive. Now, you probably have heard a million talks and messages about forgiveness. And you probably have heard it in the context of somebody who's done terrible things to you or brought abuse to you, and certainly that's part of it. But Jesus is also talking about everyday situations. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You see a post on Facebook. You watch the news and something is said on the news. I've seen people yell at other people in their cars and they can't hear them. Have you seen that? I've seen that. I've seen people yell at their televisions, and I don't know if you know or not, but the guys on the TV can't hear you. They can't hear you. It happens every day. See, forgiveness is a decision. Catch this. It's also an attitude. An attitude of forgiveness. Better understood, what does Jesus really mean here? Is Jesus saying, if you don't forgive somebody, God won't forgive you? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Because if you read this, you got to read it very carefully. And whenever you stand in prayer forgiving, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. Does Jesus really mean that? That if you don't forgive somebody, God won't forgive you? Here's a better way to understand that. If you don't forgive, church, listen carefully. If you don't forgive, it is an indicator that you haven't fully understood God's forgiveness. That as followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most forgiving people on the planet. Because one of the ways that we can become out of sync is an unwillingness to forgive. And so I want to end here with several questions to be in sync with God. What would it be like if you prayed a prayer that says, God, I confess that I'm done with blank? Because godliness is important. And you want to yield to God, either to start something or to be done with something in your life so that you're compelling. Or you might want to say in prayer, blank is getting in the way of my worship. It might be a situation, it might be a circumstance, it might be a mask, it might be a person. I don't know what it is for you. Blank is getting in the way of my worship. And so it's very hard for you to worship, to be inspired by God in order to bring him glory, so that you can filter out the culture through God's word. Third prayer might go something like this. God, will you help me to endure blank? That is a prayer he'll answer. Will you help me to endure blank? He will answer that. And lastly, I will forgive. And maybe it's someone, maybe it's a group of people, maybe it's a particular mindset, maybe it's an attitude. I don't know what it is for you, but would you ask God? One of these four are so important. I'll put them all here. I confess that I'm done with. Blank is getting in the way of my worship. God, will you help me to endure? And I will forgive. At the end of that class, while I was there at the poolside, while we were doing this class, and I was completely out of sync, out of step, the instructor came over to us, and I thought, oh boy. And she walked over and she said, Mister, you need to feel the music. I thought, I'm trying. She said, you just need to surrender to the music, and when you do, your body will surrender to the music. And I was trying, I was trying. She said, if you just listen to the music, you just let it be free and then lead your wife. And I'm like, I'm stepping all over her. I couldn't, you know. And as I listen to that and think back, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Give in, yield to what God wants to do. Surrender that which is hindering your worship. Prayer in order to endure whatever it is that you need in your life and freedom that comes from forgiveness. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can be together today. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that when we study it and we study it in context, it makes so much sense. Father, I pray that you'd help me, that you would help us, that you would help us to understand that we want to walk in step with you, that godliness is important. And Father, our worship is important. And Lord, enduring faith is so important. Father, help us. Help us to forgive. Help us to have an attitude of forgiveness. God, I pray that you do something so amazing within this church family that it would be evident, that it would be so compelling to the world around us that you are doing something in us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.